Take a copy of the Bible and turn to 1 John with me. 1 John is almost at the end. Just a few books before Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read a single verse. We'll go back and talk about some more, but I want to focus on a single verse this morning, just verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, John writes, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Pray that your spirit will be active this morning to take your word and to accomplish your purposes through it. Pray for me that you would give me a voice to speak. But we pray for us most importantly that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that your seed may be sown on good soil. In Christ's name, amen. This time last Sunday, we just finished our Sunday, and I had eaten very little, mostly just hard candy. The day before that, I'd eaten nothing except a granola bar that I had to force feed myself. And the day after that, I ate very little again, mostly broth from soup, a few pinches of bread, and more hard candy. That was because I got sick on Friday night. I got very sick and slept most of the day Saturday and tried to recover the rest. I wasn't the only one to get sick. I'm not the only one who's sick. Lori is sick now. But when you think about things like that, you have to ask yourself, what does God have in mind? What is God doing? Not only through, because I was sick, others were sick, there's several things, because when you think about it, the trip that we just went on took us halfway around the world. Halfway around the world. That's a plane ride. That means that you're in airports and in planes consecutively for 26 hours with no beds. You're sitting up. We crossed too many time zones to remember. And it put your body in this hell spin, and it forced us, once we got to where we were going, it forced us out of our comfort zones and into a, quite literally, a first century-like world. Now let me introduce you to this world, Bakken. There's no plumbing, no running water, which means there's no water to wash your hands in, no clean water to wash your hands in, no clean water to wash your dishes in, really. No showers. Water's too precious. There are no flushable toilets. Instead, they use squatties, which are not outhouses, because most outhouses I know and have used have seats. These don't have seats. They have holes in the floor. You can use your imagination. They're just roughly constructed buildings in the backyard that smell really bad. Clean water is sparse, as I said. Water runs down from the mountains, which are beautiful, and into the city through canals. The problem is that people pasture sheep and animals and goats high up in the mountains, and they tend to use the stream themselves, which makes the water unclean. So you can't use that water, though people do. It's not hard to find people, little kids, brushing their teeth in that water, women out washing the evening's dishes in the water, because water's scarce. They do have clean water, or somewhat clean water, that's filtered in some sense by the city, though we never drink that water. We're told not to. But that water only comes a few hours each day in different parts of the city, and it is pumped in through spigots that just are out on the street. And women carry buckets from their houses to the closest spigot and carry the clean water back to their houses. So water is scarce. Most of the roads aren't paved. They're just hard, compacted dirt and rock, which means they're really dusty. The roads that are paved are few. They're mostly downtown, leading in and out of the city. The food is good, but it takes a while to adjust to. I found that, personally, in my house I stayed, the food had come into contact with a lot of bacteria, which is why I was sick. And each of the other two people that stayed with me got sick as well. That's probably because of the flies, because the unclean hands that prepared the food passed out the dishes and bread. I mean, it's just a way of life there. There's no citywide sanitation, no trash trucks. Just burn the trash. trash, bottles, bags are seen along the road, most of the times floating in the canals that deliver the dirty water. And every day, the Muslim call to prayer can be heard throughout. In fact, it's one of the first things that breaks through the morning darkness at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's heard very loud and clear. And you wake up to a chorus of roosters that are all over the city. And they're joined in by dogs. And they seem to sing some kind of weird song that just goes on and on and on and on and on. And then every now and then you hear a donkey braying and you hear a cow mooing, and that's your morning. And so you ask, because this is where God sent us, you ask, for what purpose? Why did he send us here? And the answer, I found, is in this verse. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I want us to look at this short passage here. I'm not going to do a full exegesis of it. I think I've done that before, but we're just going to look at a few verses and draw us back, or try to draw out of this toward the end, what I saw God do there and what the other team members saw God do there, and hopefully what some of you will see God do there. Let's go back up to verse 10. Actually, let's go back to verse 7 and just read that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. First thing I want us to see is in verse 10. That's that God has loved us in a very sacrificial and tangible way. Love, as I think we can all agree, it's one of the most overused words in all of language. What nationality you are, probably love is loosely used. But God is very specific here. In fact, he tells us, as if we don't know, because we don't. He says, in this is love. This is love. This is what love is. Not that you've loved God. So he's telling you immediately that whatever your idea you have previously about love, it's wrong. You didn't love God, but he loved you and he did something. So his love is demonstrated. His love is tangible. It's something that you can point to and you can say that is what love is. So he says, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when we ask what love is, we have a definition here. Love is God sending his Son, first of all, into the world. He sent his Son. This is the incarnation. It's what John says in chapter 1 of his gospel when he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the pre-existent Son who created everything and holds it all together, became flesh. He became a part of the creation. He who created everything stepped into his creation and dwelt among us. He literally pitched his tabernacle among us. He didn't, you know, you would think that that the Son of God would be more akin to some royal subject who stays in his nice, clean castle or home and doesn't associate with the lowly people. Certainly, I think we'd be justified in doing that, but he didn't. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. He lived among us, sacrificing the glory of heaven for the shame of this world. He entered a world in which he needed a bath but couldn't take one because water was sparse, which there was no brushing of the teeth, in which, you know, he needed running water but probably didn't have any. He was forced to use a bathroom outside in a putrid little room. He contracted bacteria and viruses that made him sick. He slept on mats laid upon dirt floors. That's the world he entered into, and he did it voluntarily, exchanging the glory he had in heaven for the shame of this world. So that helps us to understand the beginning part of love. You have to excuse me, I have a cough drop in my mouth, and it tastes quite good. He sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son into the world to those who did not love him. That's another part of it. The love was not reciprocal. We didn't love him in return. Instead, the Bible says we were rebels, we were enemies. In fact, we crucified him, murdered him, but God sent him to us anyway. And he sent him to us not just as an example, but he sent him to us, most importantly, to suffer and die in place of those who didn't love him. He is, translation says, the propitiation. Your translation may say something different, but all it means is that he was the wrath-bearing sacrifice. All of God's wrath and judgment were spent upon Jesus. He didn't forgive us with an airy wave of the hand. He didn't sweep everything under the rug. He poured out his judgment for all of our sin upon his Son. That's love. So, whatever we think of love is, whatever we think that love is, we have to sort of use our erasers and erase it and replace it with this. This is love. John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to bear the wrath of God for us. That is love. And it's this love that issues forth in our new birth. So, God loved us in a very sacrificial and tangible way. He didn't just send a card from heaven, pulled from the Hallmark store of heaven and says, I love you all very much. He didn't make nice gestures or just create nice... He did something very tangible for us. Love in action. It's very clearly defined. And then he tells us in verse 11... Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So our love then flows from God's love for us. God is defined, God is the source of love. Our love can be traced back to him. And the love that we show one another is to flow from God's love for us. Well, the word ought is kind of interesting because usually when we use the word ought today, I don't think we mean the same thing. Usually it's like, I ought to do that, but I'm too tired. Or I know I ought to. Usually I know I ought to, but I won't. Usually it's in a negative sense. It's tied to duty. I ought to. I know it's what I should do, but I can't. That's not what John means here. This love is not bound to duty. This love is tied to our origin. Our ought flows from our birth. He says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The alt comes, the alt is necessarily follows being born of God. It's not something as, well, I know I ought to do that, but I'm not. It's you do this because of your origin. It's who you are that causes you to love like this. Born of God is a common term in 1 John. We've studied through it before, and we should be familiar with the term. Born of God means we have been born, we've been birthed. Literally, we've been fathered by God. He's given us life. Just as a mother gives birth to her child, God gives birth to us. He is the source of our life. And what John is saying here, that is, as there are certain characteristics that transfer from father to child, it's the same thing true in our spiritual birth. Someone may say, I can look at your children and know that you're children because they look like you, they act like you, they talk like you, or something, you know, some version of that. And usually all parents get that. I know that you're a child because he has characteristics that resemble you. This is the sense John's saying. He's saying, I know that you are a child of God because you love like him. That's the force of the ought. It's not ought as in, well, you ought to do that. It's the force of that you do that because of who is your father. We love, the ought is we ought to love not out of duty, but because it is in our spiritual DNA. That's why we love like Jesus. So Christ-like love, then evidence, it becomes an evidence that we are born again. It is an evidence that we are children of God. It is part of our DNA test, if you will. How do you know? This is what John says in verse 7. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God. He's not saying don't love. He's saying love's like this. Like God is defining love. Anyone who can't love like that may not be God's child. So, we get to verse 12, and he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, this is a difficult saying to unpack, and I want to get to something else, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing it, but I will give you this short story. Abides in us is another common term that John uses in 1 John. Excuse me. And abides in 1 John, I mean, it involves the indwelling spirit, it involves the confession of truth, it involves faith, it involves the outworking of love. All he's saying here, in short, is that the indwelling spirit produces within God's children faith. He produces within God's children the confession of truth. He produces within God's children the outworking of love. So that if you have these evidences, which is what John is all about, then God abides in you through his spirit. It's an evidence. God is abiding in me through his spirit because he's producing these things in me. God is abiding in me. I know that because God is working in and through me. I am believing. I am confessing the truth. I'm loving like Christ. That's an evidence that God is abiding in you through his spirit. But there's a question. Why is such love very important? Now, it's very important, as we've already seen, it's very important because it's an evidence that you have been born of God. If you're born of God, if you possess the Spirit of God within you, you will produce spiritual fruit in keeping with God. You'll love, you'll believe in that stuff. But there's another reason why this love is so important, because he says in verse 12, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. We've already discussed that. And his love is perfected in us. Now, what does that mean? Perfected is used, I think, three times in this short passage. It just means accomplished, brought to its end. So what is accomplished? What is brought to its end? He says, God's love is perfectedness. God's love is brought to an end. God's love is brought to a completion and an end or an accomplishment. And what he's saying here is that the love of God for us reaches a completion when he, through his Spirit, loves one another through us. It brings everything full circle in a sense. God loves us and sent his Son. Jesus is not here any longer. He's returned. Then he sent his Spirit to continue that work of love in us by loving one another through us. It's very important that you understand that. When you love one another like God defines love, it is not you. It is the Spirit of God working through you to love God's people and the world in the same way. God's love is brought to, in a sense, to a completion. And this is very important because, as verse 12 tells us, no one has ever seen God. Christ is no longer present on the earth. But God's love becomes tangible and visible when God loves through us. Does that make sense? I mean, God is loving through us, and his love is still expressed in a tangible and visible way. This is what Jesus says. He says, love one another. In fact, the passage that John's referring to a lot here. Love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is a testimony. People are seeing Christians love like Jesus loves, love like God the Father loves, and they know that they have come from God. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, praying, I ask that all may be one just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Francis Schaeffer famously said that love is the ultimate apologetic. It is convincing. John Stott says, the unseen God who once revealed himself in his Son now reveals himself in his people if and when they love one another. It's not a new revelation, by the way. It's not like we're adding something to it. We're just showing what God has done in Christ. We're a picture of what God has done in Christ. Our love gives people a picture of God's love for us through Christ. It is, in a very real sense, it is through our love that we say to the world, behold our God. That's what loving like Christ says to the world. That's what loving like Christ says to one another. Behold our God. So what does this look like, and what does it have to do with last week's trip? Or well, I've seen this firsthand. I've seen this firsthand on our trip as God sent a small team of us out, but sent the whole church out to do just that, to love like he loves. I'll give you some examples. And keep in mind, these aren't spectacular, dramatic signs and wonders. They're just simple. It's just simply being there and loving someone. We travel halfway around the world, long, hard plane rides, stepping way out of our comfort zones, and do this. One man is about to leave his family to go to work in Moscow because his family needs money. He needs to send money back. So the grandmother asks us to pray for him. And before he leaves, we stand around him and show our love for him by praying for him. I couldn't do that here, but God sent us there to do it. Why? Because God loves him. And he wants to love him through us. Spent time with several unbelievers who are hurting emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Our host would bring in, we purchased medicine, we purchased supplies, basic supplies like flour and cooking stuff, and we gave it to them. Our original idea was to give it to the church so they can distribute it. And I think it's a great idea. They'll distribute it when we're gone. They'll distribute the knitting stuff. They'll distribute the toothpaste and toothbrushes and vitamins and all of that. They'll distribute that as their ministry to the community. And as they do that, they won't just go out handing it out. They'll go into their homes and they'll spend a long time talking with them and drinking tea with them and eating bread with them and loving them. But they wanted us to taste a part of that. And so they started inviting some women, widows and women over so we could pray with them together. And she would interpret and tell their stories to us. And I could look in their eyes and see the pain in their eyes because they were hurting. They had emotional hurt. They had physical pain. And they told us their stories. And we prayed for them face to face. They heard our voices. We heard theirs. We sat around the table and we fellowshiped with them. Why? Because God loves them and God wanted to continue to love them through us. And then we went to another example. We had to build a wall. And to be honest with you, this wasn't even on my horizon. We were talking about, Brian and I were talking, how are we going to build this wall? We thought at least we'd have rocks to stack on top of each other and there'd be mortar to mix and we'd put it all neatly and everything using tools and stuff like that. But that would have been great. We got there and there was a pile of dirt. And we said, how are we going to build the wall? And they said, well, you have to make the bricks. So we started making bricks. We went over to the little canal, brought bucket after bucket of water, poured it in the dirt, took off our shoes, and stomped the dirt until it became mud. And stomped the dirt until it was the right consistency. And we know the right consistency now. After much trial and error, we know the right consistency to make mud. If you want to make a wall out of mud, we know the right consistency. It's not easy. It doesn't stay that way for long. And then the owner of the house had made a form out of metal. He just welded it on the spot the night before, made a form that was about this wide and about this tall and about that deep, and he'd set it on the ground or sit on top of a brick, and you bring a big bucket of mud and dump it in there, and then you pound it down into the mud, pound the mud down, compressing it, then you pull the form up, and there's a brick. And then you move on to the next one. And the wall was really long. But that's what we did. We did that for our brother who had his previous wall torn down. We did that for our brother. Why? Because God loves him and wants to continue to love him through us. Now, I'll admit, I have many thoughts that there's got to be an easier way to do this. And there was an easier way to do it. But that's not the way God chose for us to do it. It could have been done easier. It could have been done better, more efficient, faster. But God wanted to do it that way. Because that way communicated to him that we cared about him. And that way communicated to his neighbors who watched and stared at us, wondering what these crazy Americans were doing, who have all this money, who can come in and put up a brick wall with mortar as good as any of them. Why would they be coming and stomping out mud and putting it in a form and working so hard for this guy? Because we love him. And we wanted to spend time with him. And that communicates a lot. We couldn't speak the language, but we could love him. And that translates. Love translates across languages. His conservative Muslim neighbors would walk across the road, ask questions, talk to us, and they're still going to be asking questions. They're still going to be wondering why we would do that. Why would we fly halfway around the world just to do that? And he'll tell them. We shared testimonies with unbelievers. Well, Grace was able to share her testimony with an unbeliever. As she engaged an unbeliever who knew Russian, she knew Russian, so she was able to tell her story. We spent time with believers who needed to be encouraged. This is a lonely church. best estimate, I counted, there may be more, and I am not good at math, so correct me if I'm wrong, but I had a head count of adults, and it was around 10. There were kids, but that was about it. The town, an estimate of the town was about 20,000. That's what I heard a few times. I don't know. Maybe less, maybe more. But there's a small fellowship of believers in that town who can't openly evangelize. In fact, if you listen to their testimonies, and I have a few of them on video I'm putting together, they'll tell you that when they became a Christian, there was persecution involved. Their friends left them. They were different levels of persecution involved. So they needed encouragement. They needed someone to come alongside of them. They didn't need an email or card. They needed a hug. They needed to see their brothers and sisters loving them face to face. We spend an afternoon in worship with them. They sing some songs in Kyrgyz we didn't understand. We sing some songs in English they didn't understand, but we clapped and praised God all together. And I was able to share from the Word, and one of the other guys was able to share. And we worship God together, encouraging one another's souls. Then we spent the afternoon fellowshipping and eating, and I ate hard candy, and everybody else ate real food, but it was good. It was good for our souls. It was good for their souls. We shared stories. I spent a lot of time, the guys I roomed with, we had stayed three each in a different house. The guys I stayed with, we spent a lot of time with our host family, particularly the worship leader is a young man, getting to know him and laughing with him and encouraging him and hearing his testimony and telling him our testimony. And that's good. Then we invested in them as we taught them English, spending time with them, teaching them, not only preparing them to be able to do better in the world they live in, but also continuing to affirm the ministry of the couple that's already there, establishing that as a valid job, a valid ministry, reaching out into the neighborhood. Jason and Grace and Lori have their own story to tell of their host family and how when they first went in there, part of the family didn't want them there, but as they spent time with them, they were welcomed. They stayed up late at night looking at pictures. They were invited into they'll have to tell you that one. And there are lots more stories, and you'll hear them, but I just want to say this. God sent us there because no one has ever seen God. But God continues to love other people through us, and that's exactly what he did. It was hard work. There was nothing, it wasn't a pleasure cruise. It was hard work. It was taxing. Risky, but through it all, God showed a people that he cares for them, that he loves them, enough to send a people halfway around the world just to speak to them, just to encourage them, just to love them, just to help them reach their neighbors for Christ. Because we are his hands, we're his voice, we're his ears to listen. And that's really what missions is about. Missions is people. It's not money or programs or events. It's people. It's one person going to another person and telling them the good news. Face to face. Loving them, caring for them. That's how it happens. When we communicated to them that we value them. Could have been done an easier way. But that wasn't the way God wanted it done. God wants us to go and to meet them and to care for them and to love them. It's the same thing he wants here. He wants you to go to your neighbor. Spend time with your coworker to get involved in whatever it may be. Because he wants to demonstrate his love that he's poured out in Christ through you as you serve, as you sacrifice, as you spend time. And God wants to show people what he's done in and through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've loved us and sent your Son. Even we didn't love you, you still loved us and sent your Son, and we thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell within us. We thank you for the promise that when we love one another, your love abides in us and your love is perfected in us. We thank you for the opportunity to have a part in what you're doing in Kyrgyzstan. I pray that you would continue to do a work in us, Father. In Christ's name, amen.